and some of the scripture that talks about communion and why we celebrate communion. So we made a decision this morning. I was talking with Fred and Jovi and thought, why don't we put communion at the end so we can look at it, think about communion, what it means, and talk about it together, and then take it with that fresh kind of understanding and thinking that we have in our mind. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to have a bit of a message and look at this whole idea of communion and what it's all about, and then we're going to come to actually taking communion together at the end of our service today. So hopefully you can cope with doing something just a little bit different today, and it's not going to weird everybody out too much. I'm sure that you're all flexible enough to do that, aren't you? Yes, absolutely. Okay, why don't we pray before we come to the Word and look at God's Word together this morning. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for this opportunity for us to gather together, to share time together with you, with each other, and with your Word. And Father, this morning we pray that you would bring understanding, you would bring revelation for us of your Word for us, of your truths. God, we pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts, God, the things that we need to hear. God, that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us, and that you would build us up through your Word and through your truths this morning. Father, I just pray for your enabling and equipping as I share and speak this morning, that your words would be evident through what I say. Holy Spirit, come and speak to us, minister to us the things that we need from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So for those of you who have been around and following along, you know that we've been studying this series called Foundations and looking at the important things that are kind of the building blocks, the essential components of what it means to be a Christian and what we believe here in this church. And some of those things may have been things that you know and are familiar with, and you go, yep, I understand that, I know that, I believe that, I agree with that. Maybe other things that you've kind of gone, you know, that's a little bit of a different way of looking at things. Or, you know, I know that there are some differences in other churches and other ways of thinking about things. And we trust that God's been speaking some things to you and encouraging you. We do this, and part of the reason we do this, even though many of you will be familiar with a lot of these things, is just to, I guess, have that reassurance, that affirmation, yes, you know, what I believe is in line with what others believe. This is the right church for me. The things that we're talking about, you know, that kind of confirms things within my spirit and what I know. But it also equips us and helps us that when we come to sharing our faith with others and they ask questions, that we're ready to give answers to those questions for people who ask. Scripture says, you know, always be ready to give an answer when people ask you about the faith that you have in Jesus. Why do you believe that? Where does it come from? To equip you with scriptures and knowledge and understanding to help you to be able to share your faith. So we started with Matthew chapter 7 and Jesus' words when he says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. It is solid and unshakable. And I guess that's one of the other things too, is that we know that there are things that happen in our life that threaten to shake our faith in Jesus. And if we're not prepared for those things, then that can really have a big impact on our ability to walk and live and put our trust in Jesus. There are things that happen in our life to us and to our families and to those around us that can shake. The winds come and blow and things go, you ask those questions. And if we have this solid foundation, this strong foundation that's built underneath our lives, that our lives are built on top of, then we know that we can withstand the times when those things come against us. So far we've been looking at a number of topics. We've looked at who God is. We looked at the nature of God, who he is, his character. We've looked at the Word of God. We've looked at the Bible. We've looked at how we can trust the Word of God, that it's been preserved and kept, and understanding how significant and important it is for us as believers and as Christians and its place in our lives. We've looked at creation and the origins and the importance of understanding this concept of God creating the heavens and the earth, that God is our creator and what that means for us. We've looked at salvation, how salvation comes, what Jesus said about how we can be saved and why we need to be saved. And last time I was sharing with you, we looked at this concept of two ordinances or things that Jesus instituted. And the first one was baptism. And that was about 3 weeks ago now. We talked about baptism and what baptism means and why we do it and the significance and the symbolism of it. And last week was fantastic for those of you who were here. We had six people who declared their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and went through those waters of baptism. And I know that we've got some others who would have liked to have been part of that, and we're kind of teeing up another time down the track that maybe there are some others who missed out in that time, but we'll get another chance because it's just great. And those of you here will know we had a great service last Sunday, and it's such a great time of building faith and encouraging one another and just seeing people making that commitment and stand for Jesus. And the second one of those ordinances is what we're going to come to this morning, the Lord's Supper, or also we know as communion. So turn, if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to look at, let's skip that one. Sorry, I skipped a few slides there, but oh dear me. I'm sure it's there somewhere. There we go. That's the one I'm looking for. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you want to follow along in your Bible, please do that. We're just going to read. This is a very familiar passage and is often shared or read around the communion table and when we share and take communion together. And this is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the Corinthian church, and he's, I guess, kind of reminding them, because some of the practices you can read through a little, some verses that are kind of just come before that, but some of their practices around communion, it was kind of a little bit like they'd lost sight of the purpose of what it was about. And often in the early church days, it would be shared as part of a sharing a meal together, a little bit like when we have fellowship lunch. They would have a fellowship lunch together and have a meal together when they would gather together and eat. And communion would be part of this. The breaking of bread would be part of this. But they'd kind of gotten to this point where they'd lost sight of what it was really about. And Paul writes these words to remind them. He says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" And Paul encourages the church at Corinth not to take this lightly or to be flippant about it, but to say, this is about Jesus. This is about his death. This is something that should stir up things within us when we think about the sacrifice that Christ has paid for us. And when we come to communion, and we do it somewhat regularly, we do it every 2 weeks or so here at our church, and there's always that risk that at times it becomes routine, that it becomes tradition, that it becomes a formality or a process or that thing that we do. And like Paul, I want to, I guess, remind myself as much as anybody to come to the communion table, to let it be an opportunity where we reflect on the sacrifice that was paid for us. I want to just kind of share a few things. I've been doing a bit of, studying into the Jewish Passover. And some of the things that come out when you start to look at the practice of the Passover Seder that the Jews still observe and commemorate today. And this is what Jesus and his disciples were observing and celebrating. Jesus was a Jew, as we know. That's kind of stating the obvious, really, isn't it? And he observed this festival as Passover because it was commanded by God. And Passover was a commemoration of the fact that God had rescued the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And so Passover is not just another feast, it's not just another kind of opportunity to say, yeah, God is good, but it's a celebration of freedom and liberty, of being rescued and redeemed. And so much so when you know, we can identify with that. We were never part of the nation of Israel, as far as I know. I don't think there's too many Israelis or Jews here today. I'm certainly not. My origins are very United Kingdom, very English and Scottish. But we can identify because we know that there was a time in our lives when we also were slaves. We were slaves to sin. Romans talks about this. You know, he talks about this freedom, this liberation that we've been given because Christ has set us free from the power of sin, from the chains of sin and death. And it's been broken and we've been set free. And so for us, when we come to the Lord's table, it doesn't have to be something that is morose or somber. You know, reverent, yes, absolutely, but it's also a celebration of our freedom, isn't it? It's a celebration that we have been set free, that we have been given life because of what Christ has done. So in that passage we read that Jesus took bread and broke it. How does that fit in with this whole idea? I think I've got a picture here. Okay, so this is very likely something similar to what Jesus would have held in his hands. This is called a matzah. I don't know if that's how you pronounce it, but it's something like the M-A-T-Z-A-H. So I say matzah. And in the Jewish Passover festival, the Jewish Passover ceremony, they have three of these. And for the Jews, these represent the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when Jesus comes to this as part of the tradition, this is the normal kind of process, they take the middle one and they break it. And when it says Jesus took the bread and broke it, it's this middle piece of matzvah that he took. And I'm sure that you can probably, like me, draw some analogies like there's some interesting symbolism in taking that middle piece, isn't it? When Jesus says, "This is my body," we can go, you know, Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You know, and Jesus is saying he's taking this middle one out of there. Just like for the Jews, it was Isaac who was sacrificed when Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice on the altar. You remember that story? In Genesis, if you want to go back and refresh your memory on that, go back and have a look at that. An interesting story, but kind of like Isaac was pictured as a type of Christ, that sacrifice that went willingly to the altar for us. But Jesus takes this piece of bread and he breaks it and he gives it to his disciples and he says, "This is my body, which is being broken and given for you." On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, gave thanks to God for it, and he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When Jesus took the cup, when we come to the Passover, the Jewish Passover, as it's celebrated, there are actually four different cups of wine which are taken as part of this ceremony, and they represent four promises of God to the nation of Israel that come from this passage of scripture here in Exodus chapter 6. And it says, God speaking to Moses, and he says, "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." So there's four promises in there. The first is represented by the first cup in the Jewish Passover. And the first promise is, I will bring you out. So the first cup is called the cup of sanctification. Now, sanctification is a word that we kind of use sometimes in church, and often it's the meaning is a little bit not always obvious. Sometimes we kind of think, well, that's being made holy or being made pure. And the essence of sanctification is to be separated. Something that is sanctified is something that is set apart for special use. And when God is saying, I will bring you out, he is saying, I will take you and I will separate you from the rest of the world. This is what he's saying to Israel, and I will make you my people. And you will be different and set apart from all the rest of the nations. Now in Christ, that obviously includes us as his people. He has adopted us into his family and brought us into his kingdom, and made it when we accept Christ, we are adopted into his family and part of his people. But he has called us to also be sanctified, to be set apart, to be different. To be different from the rest of the world. To be a light, to be a witness to God's greatness, to his compassion and his goodness and his mercy. And if we are simply the same as everybody else, what is there to distinguish us, from what is there to distinguish God? What is there that testifies to God's goodness if we are no different from everybody else? So we are called to be a people who are called out, set apart and sanctified. And this is the first cup. The second cup says, I will free you. Talks about freedom. This is called the cup of deliverance. When God delivered them and set them free. And we have been delivered. We have been set free. The third cup is called the cup of redemption. And it's from this promise that says, I will redeem you. With an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment, God says, I will redeem you. I will purchase you. I will pay the price for you. We talk about this concept of redemption, of being bought. And it's kind of a bit of a strange concept for us in our 21st century Western world, where we don't really buy and sell people much, and we don't use kind of this word, but we kind of use the word redemption or to redeem something in a little bit of a different context. Sometimes we might redeem a voucher or a coupon, or it's kind of different ways that we use the word redeem, but essentially this is what it's talking about. It's really interesting that this cup is called the cup of redemption, but it's also known as the cup of betrothal. And this cup, cup number three, this cup of redemption is the cup that Jesus took at that point in the Passover. Come back to that in a sec. And he said these words. He took a cup of wine, gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. What's betrothal? Anyone know what it means to be betrothed, engaged, a promise of marriage? It's like a covenant, isn't it? An agreement, a contract. You connecting some dots here with me this morning? This Jesus is taking this cup of betrothal and saying, this is the new covenant, this is the new agreement between you and God. This is the marriage promise. This is the marriage contract. This is what God wants to say to you this morning, is that there is this relationship that he is initiating and making a way for. He's entering into an agreement with you. I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty powerful stuff. And the fourth, God promises, he says, I will take you as my own people. And this is called the cup of restoration. And at this point in time, we believe that Jesus didn't take that cup. He stopped after that cup of redemption and that cup of promise because the restoration was coming. And he says, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You know, and this is also a part of what we celebrate in communion, is that Jesus is coming back and he's going to restore things and he's going to make things right and he's going to heal people and he's going to fix what's broken. He's going to make all things new. It's like Jesus is making a statement, saying you've been redeemed, you've been betrothed. There's this promise between God and his people, but the fullness of it has not yet come. So communion for us today. We take these elements of what Jesus shared with his disciples on that day. Let me read to you from, this is from our statement of faith. It talks about the Lord's Supper. It says, the Lord's Supper is a meeting of believers in which bread and wine are shared in remembrance of Christ's death, in proclamation of his presence, and in anticipation of his second coming. It's really important that we note that the Lord's Supper is not simply a matter of eating or drinking. That very first line, it says that it is what? A meeting of believers. This is something that we do together, we share together to remind one another, to encourage one another in this. It goes on, this ordinance should be celebrated regularly by all genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, for it reminds the believer that Christ has provided for his or her every need, and that Christ at the appointed time is coming for his church. Our every need has been taken care of. Our every need has been met at the cross. Okay, I want to just take a few minutes now, and I guess I don't think I've got any more slides. No, that's it. But I just wanted to, I guess, kind of address some questions that often come up. And some of these are kind of theological sort of questions, and some of them are kind of practical questions and things that I just want to touch on fairly quickly as we're kind of coming, drawing closer to actually sharing communion together as the last part of our service this morning. But I guess some of the things that you might have come across or might have heard about in relation to communion or some of the differences between churches, and just to kind of talk a little bit about where we come from in relation to some of those differences. Is that all right? Okay. So one of the differences that we have, and some one of the things that you might have heard about, particularly if you've been to a Catholic church or you've come from a Catholic background, is some differences in about the elements that we use. And in the Catholic Church, there's a belief and a practice that after the priest blesses the bread and the wine, or wafer and the wine, or what they use, that the presence of God sort of infuses or indwells those elements and actually become the body and blood of Christ. Anybody ever heard of that? A few of you have. There's a big fancy word for it called transubstantiation. There you go. Work that into a conversation this week. So the essence is that they believe that Jesus instituted communion as a way of allowing believers to participate in the ongoing sacrifice of the cross, and that once the bread and wine are blessed, Christ's crucifixion is presented again to those in attendance. The ceremony somehow perpetuates the ever-present crucifixion. Okay, so some issues with that from our perspective. The Bible is quite clear, and it mentions in a number of passages that Christ's sacrifice was done once and for all time. Hebrews 7, I think verse 27 it is, and there's another passage in Romans 9, I think, that talks about this and talks about this concept, but you can see it a number of times through Scripture. It says Jesus' death was once and for all. It was finished. It was complete. I remember I shared a message at a Easter service one time about this, the word that Jesus uttered on the cross. When in our Bibles, when it's written, "It is finished," he used this word tetelestai, which means paid in full, complete. Transaction done and dusted, it's over, it's fulfilled. And this is what we believe about Christ's sacrifice on the cross. It was done once and it was done for all time. And there is no way that we can kind of almost like keep bringing Christ back and keep Christ on the cross and keep crucifying him over and over again. Part of the reason for that is that we know that he is alive. He's victorious. The Word of God says he is seated at the right hand of God. It talks about him interceding on our behalf with the Father. Jesus is alive. It's also, I guess, that comes with that, this idea that God's blessing or God's strength comes through partaking of communion. That if God's presence is in these elements, then and that's how we take part of, if that's how we interact or receive God's presence and enabling and equipping, then it kind of puts another layer of, I guess, things in between us and God. The Scripture talks about this concept of this intimate relationship, that nothing is between us and Christ, that we can come to him freely, that he is the one who strengthens and equips and enables through his Spirit at work within us. One of the questions that also comes up is, you know, how often are we supposed to take communion? How regularly, how frequently are we supposed to take communion? Now, you would know that if you're a regular part of our church, like I said before, it's twice a month. Some churches, it's weekly. When I was a kid growing up, we had communion every week at every service. And some of you probably would have had a similar experience growing up in church. Other churches, they have a communion service once a month and kind of almost like that becomes the focus of that service. When we read passages of Scripture about communion, there's not really any specific instruction that says how often you're supposed to have communion. So we have a little bit of a freedom in that. But there is a suggestion, or it's fair to infer, I think, that it should be a regular thing, that it shouldn't be too infrequent, that it should be something that... that is a continual reminder to us to come back to the centrality of the cross. That we don't lose sight of the importance and the significance of the cross and our faith in Jesus. Another question is, why do we have grape juice instead of wine, or you know, little biscuits instead of the unleavened bread, if you like? I don't know if you've ever wondered that. I guess one of the things that for me comes up is, you know, what is the essence of what communion is all about? Is it about trying to imitate specifics and get it exactly the same as what it was when Jesus partook of it? I don't think it really is. There are lots of reasons why we do things the way we do, and why churches have moved away from alcoholic wine, or you know, how we have grape juice instead of wine. I don't think either one is right or wrong. I know that there are issues with alcohol, particularly in our world today, where it is something that is so abused. But there's nothing in Scripture that strictly that I can find that specifically prohibits or alcohol in itself. Drunkenness, abuse of alcohol, absolutely. Scripture is very clear about that. But I don't think it matters too much. I think what is more important is the attitude of our hearts when we actually come to take communion. What does it mean to us? These are just symbols after all. Whether we have one symbol or another similar symbol, I think is of little consequence. But it's how we approach the communion table. Do we do it just as a ritual? Or is this something that focuses our hearts and our minds on Christ's sacrifice on the cross? I remember many years ago, I was thinking about this same idea and wanting to kind of, I was on the roster to lead communion that day. And I guess whether rightly or wrongly, I wanted to make the point, wanted to make this point. And so I instructed the people who were preparing communion to fill up all the cups with water instead of grape juice. And I think there was a few people that were probably a little bit upset with me that day. But I guess it kind of comes back and is interesting to highlight what is it that's really important about taking communion. What are the essentials and you know, and what's not? When we come to the communion table, and as Paul talks about, you know, examining our hearts and being careful that we don't take communion in an unworthy way, I think what is far more important than what's in the cup, or whether we have a flat bread or a rice biscuit or whatever it is, it's what it represents. It's what it symbolizes that's important. It's the body of Christ that was broken for us. It's his blood that was shed to wash away our sins. That is what is important for us. That is what transforms lives. That is what is powerful. And if we are focused on that, I think that's the important thing. Now, there are churches, some of you will be familiar with churches that say if you are a part of a different church, you can't take communion here with us. You have to be part of, you know, you have to be part of our church, we have to be part of our denomination in order to take communion. Why do they say that? Part of the reason I think for that is because of those words that Paul talks about in Corinthians that says, you know, no one should eat or drink in an unworthy manner. Part of it is about them wanting to ensure that those who are taking communion are believers. And while that may be a noble idea or thought, the problem comes down to who gets to judge, who's right and who's wrong. Who gets to judge who is a genuine believer and who's not? Who gets to judge the state of somebody's heart? I can say with quite a great deal of confidence that I'm not qualified to make that judgment about you this morning or anybody else who walks into this place. And so here in our church, we have a practice that says we will say to people, if you are a believer in Jesus and you choose to take communion with us, you are welcome to do so. It is something that is between you and God. We are not going to, nobody here is going to stand in judgment and say, no, you're not worthy, you're not right with God, you're not a believer, you know, those kind of things, and make that judgment or that decision for you. One of the things that came up in a conversation recently was, what about kids? What's our position on how old kids need to be before they can take communion? It's a little bit of that same sort of concept or idea. You know, here our decision is that we leave that up to you as parents of children, for those of you who are, to make that determination about whether your children are at the level of maturity to understand what it is that they're doing and what it is that they're partaking of. This is not something that is simply a free-for-all. It's not something, you know, we when we come to the communion table, we do so with reverence and with appreciation of what it represents. And so for you who are parents of young children, we want to give you the freedom to have that conversation. We want to encourage you to have that conversation with your children, to talk about communion. I know for Kerry and myself, we've talked about communion. Our kids are, what kids aren't? Naturally curious, aren't they? when they were sitting with us from a very young age, it'd be like, what are you doing? And can I have some? And, you know, especially when it comes to what looks like a little cute little mini snack. But it opened up some great doors to be able to talk with our kids about what communion is about Jesus, about how Jesus died on the cross so that our sin could be forgiven. And we didn't sort of have one conversation and then forget about it and then go, okay, now we've had a conversation, you know. But it was one of those things where we'd come back to it and we'd talk about it again and we'd be trying to, you know, I guess trying to gauge how much of this stuff our kids understand. Obviously, they understand different things in different ways at different ages. But when we felt that they were mature enough and had the understanding that we talked about it with them and we were confident that they understood what it was about, even if it was in a simple kind of childlike way, they understood what it meant to take communion, then we welcome them to share and join in that with us and celebrating and remembering Christ's death and proclaiming it until he comes. Okay, in just a moment, we're going to take communion together. I want to invite the music team to come back up to the stage now. And we're going to sing another worship song together as the elements are distributed and handed out to each one of us. And after we sing that song with the elements in our hands, Jovi is going to share this morning just a few thoughts that are going to just reflect on Christ, reflect on his death and his sacrifice, and help us to focus in on that this morning, to take a moment where we choose to put aside all other thoughts and to reflect on this.